Turning again to 1 John, but this time the chapter number 5. We're here in the book this morning, but we're turning to the 5th chapter of 1 John and the chapter 5. 1 John 5, and we'll begin reading at its opening verse. The Word of God says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Amen. And we'll end our reading at the 13th verse. And with God's word open and having been read, let's please stand for a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Our dear loving Father, we now come, O God, in this great hour of need, the preaching of the gospel. We can say, who is sufficient for these things? And yet we thank thee that our sufficiency is of God. And therefore I cry to thee that thou wilt come. Touch, Lord, this body, this frame, that we might preach the word. Lord, draw near to us, we pray, and in all the human weakness that it will go forth in, may it be carried to the soul by the Spirit of God, who works so supernaturally, mysteriously, Lord, in a hidden way, unseen by the natural eye, and yet, Lord, truly and really working within the soul and heart of individuals. And therefore, from the youngest to the oldest, come now and take thy word and apply it to the soul. And Lord, give every help needed in this gospel service. For I offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Is there anybody out there? I'm not asking about the service tonight. I'm asking about this question that is so often asked by individuals in this world, looking beyond this world and looking into the universe. The question is often asked, is there anyone out there? Does life exist beyond this planet? These are the kind of questions that consume the time and the energies of scientists today. Billions of pounds and dollars are spent annually, plowed into space exploration programs in search for signs of intelligent life beyond planet Earth. Someone has said, ironically, that they should put it into searching for intelligent life on Earth before they start to search for it beyond this world. On February the 18th, 2021, Perseverance, NASA's science rover, carrying the most advanced astrobiology laboratory ever sent to another planet, touched down on the surface of Mars. The 7 minutes of terror that marked its final descent into Martian, the atmosphere of Mars, saw the heat shield of Perseverance reaching temperatures as high as 2,100 degrees centigrade. NASA scientists cheered excitedly when touchdown was finally confirmed at 2043 GMT. According to some, a decade of work, and listen to it, £1.9 billion worth of investment had proven, at least in their minds, to be time and money well spent. Looking for the existence of life beyond this world is an ongoing search that scientists and governments are forever seeking. The search for life on a different level is a quest that I believe that every human being is found on. For many people in this world, life is nothing more than the time spent between the moment of their birth to the moment of their death. Such will speak about the drudgery of their existence, the boring monotony of their daily routine. And so to date, they have actually never found life, true life, abundant, satisfying life. Because of this, they look for it in all the wrong places. Some travel down the road of pleasure to try and find it, but are unsuccessful. Others choose the pathway of possessions. Others, the well-beaten track of position. Others, the way of sinful pursuits. Others, through the thoroughfare of sinful passions. And yet, they all find that all such highways end in dead ends. The Foo Fighters, an American rock band, wrote a song entitled All My Life. The song lyrics encapsulates man's quest for life, a search whose end goal of satisfaction seems to be so tantalizing close to accomplishing, and yet it always seems to evade the seeker. The opening lyrics of their song go something like this: all my life I have been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close. Closer to the prize at the end of the rope. The lyrics are telling and revealing because they speak of the fact that nothing in this world really does satisfy. And yet the promise that there's something, something unknown, unquantified, yet something out there that's never that far away. And so the search continues but never actually ever reaches a satisfactory conclusion. And yet of such people, including these individuals, if only they would pick up a Bible, a copy of the Word of God, they would soon find within its pages the source and the giver of life. They would read words like those that we want to consider tonight in this gospel meeting. Found there in 1 John 5 in the verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Taking these words in 1 John 5 and the verse 12 as our text, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Life We All Need. The Life We All Need. As we begin thinking about our text here, let me clarify what is meant by the life that John speaks of in the verse 12 of 1 John chapter 5. John writes about the one who hath the Son, and they are said to have life. Now the life that John refers to is not the human existence that we call life. He's not talking here about natural life. He's not talking here about physical life. We all, I hope and pray, are those who have life in their bodies tonight. The only other option is that you don't and that you're dead in this meeting. And so we all are possessors of natural and physical life. We have been made, in the words of Scripture, a living soul. When Adam was created, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man, from that moment, became a living soul. And so whenever we are conceived within the womb, the principle of life is imparted to us, and we begin the journey of life at conception, when life is imparted to us by our Maker. But this is not the life that John is referring to, physical, natural life. But rather, he's referring to spiritual life, the life of God that enters the soul when by faith a sinner turns from their sin and exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That regeneration, new spiritual life is imparted as the sinner is quickened from the deadness of their sin and they are brought to new life in Jesus Christ. And that life then reveals itself in the life of the person in the work of conversion when the person is changed from a child of the devil to being a child of God. And so this is spiritual life. Spiritual life imparted at salvation that John speaks of here in verse 12 of 1 John 5. And so having established the kind of life that John speaks of here, there are a number of salient yet simple points that I want to draw your attention to as we think about our subject matter, the life we all need. The life we all need. This spiritual life that we all need. I want you to notice firstly with me that not all have this life. Not all have this life. Now that's very evident. It's very evident from just looking around the world in which we live. But more importantly, it's very evident with regard to the words that we have before us in our text. Because yes, our text begins by speaking about those who do have life, this spiritual life. He that hath the Son hath life. But it goes on to say, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Some have life, spiritual life, and others do not. The text breaks down into two simple statements. Those who have the Son hath spiritual life. Those who do not have the Son hath not spiritual life. And so as we have always and brought to your attention on many occasions, the human race is simply divided into two groups of individuals. Those who have the Son of God, those who have believed on Him, those who have received Him, those who have now become the possessors of eternal life, and those who are still dead in their trespasses and in their sin. And so tonight, in this meeting, where you're found in this world, you're either an individual who has got spiritual life, or you're an individual who is spiritually dead. What is true? You cannot be half living. You cannot be half dead. You're either living or you're dead. No in-between state. And what is true with regard to the physical is true with regard to the spiritual. You're either spiritually alive or tonight you're spiritually dead. Now the Bible makes it very clear that we enter this world as those who are dead. We're born, according to the Apostle Paul, dead in our trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul elsewhere alludes to this great paradox that exists. Think of it. Dead while we live. And yet this is how God sees us, spiritually speaking. He speaks of this great paradox that exists within the lives of many, where those who are alive on the physical level and yet they're dead on a spiritual level. Let me give you the verse in which this great paradox is brought to our attention. 1 Timothy 5 and the verse 6. Paul writes there, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It's like a riddle. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now the question we ask ourselves, how can you be dead and yet be alive at the same time? And the answer is very simple. Paul views this woman who's living in pleasure on both a physical level and on a spiritual level at the same time. Yes, she's dead spiritually. She's alive physically, no doubt about that. The heart's beating. The blood's flowing. The lungs are filling, the mind is working, the feet are moving, the hands are moving, the brain is thinking. Ah, yes, there is life in the body, but there's deadness in the soul. And this is what it speaks of. And you know people like this. You're maybe one person like this. There you are, you're living for pleasure. And yet there is a sense of deadness within. No life, no joy, no peace. And you try to find life in the world and in its pleasures. And yet it seems to be that you are the living dead. That's what the sinner is. They are the living dead. It is the state that every one of us has been born into. The Bible presents very clearly that the ungodly sinner is but a living corpse, living but dead, dead to God, dead to the call of the gospel, dead to life, eternal life. The evidence of this deadened state is that the sinner heeds not the call of God and the gospel. Their ears are closed to it. As Christ will call them continually in the gospel, calling them in by his mercies, calling them by his afflictions, calling them by his ministers, calling them by his word. But the sinner does not hear the voice because they're dead. Dead. There's no life within. This is your state this evening. One preacher put it, when a man's heart is cold and unconcerned about religion, when his hands are never employed in doing God's work, when his feet are not familiar with God's ways, when his tongue is seldom or never used in prayer and praise, when his ears are deaf to the voice of Christ in the gospel, when his eyes are blind to the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, when his mind is full of the world and has no room for spiritual things, when these marks are found in a man, the word of the Bible is the right word to use about him. That word is dead. Dead. Sinner, that's what you are tonight. You're dead. Do you sense it? Do you feel it? Are you aware of it? Are you aware about the deadness that you're found in because of your sin? Do you know anything about the life of God living in you? The life that God brings into the soul through the gospel. Have you become a possessor of eternal life? What did the rich young ruler say to Jesus Christ? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He understood that he was dead in his sin. He understood that this life was not his by nature. It was not his by pedigree. Have you become a possessor of eternal life? Have you ever asked yourself, am I alive, spiritually speaking? Is the life of God within me? Have you ever asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Listen to me. Not all people have spiritual life. The life of God is not the only possession of those who have come to savingly know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you come to know him in the gospel? Not all have this life. Our text clearly states it. There's a second point that I want to speak about as we think about the life we all need, and that is that many think that they have this life, but they have not. Many think they have this life, but they have not. When people are asked if they have life, most people will very quickly affirm that they do. Some will point to their happy existence in this world and conclude that somehow they stumbled across the holy grail of life, a long life's road, and now they're living life to the full. They'll say that they're enjoying life. They've got life. Others will point to some religious experience and state that when they were baptized or confirmed or received into the membership of some religious organization, they became then the possessor of life. And there are others who are closer to home, and they'll think because they made some profession of faith in their lives, or they signed a card, went to Sunday school, went to a children's meeting. Maybe had some close or loose affiliation with an evangelical church that spiritual life through some kind of mystical osmosis kind of became part and parcel of their being. So there are many in this world and they think that they have life, but they do not have the life of God in them. They might have life on some kind of physical or pleasurable level, and yet they remain dead in their sin. These are people who go around this world deluded into thinking that they have life, but they don't. Why do I say that? I say that because there lies evidence that the life of God is not in them. This life of God has not taken possession of them. They live for sin. They run after sin. They enjoy their sin. They're unwilling to break with their sin. I say it does not bode well for their claim that they have life according to the life that we're speaking of here in 1 John 5 verse 12. Here you are this evening listening in, and you're maybe such a person who falls into this very category of people. Some minister or some religious leader has lulled you into a false sense of security by telling you that you're now a child of God because you went into some confessional box or to some water fountain at the front of some building and got a little water sprinkled over your head. They've tried to convince you that by saying some kind of mystical rhyme over you that you become an inheritor of eternal life. And yet, well, you know that you're in your sin. Tonight, you have no spiritual life. What will it be for the person who thinks that they have life, this spiritual life, and only for them to die and to find out 1 minute, 1 second, 1 nanosecond after they die that they never had life? Never were possessors of eternal life. To think that they would close their eyes in death to open them in heaven, only for them to close their eyes in death and to open them in hell. To believe that they would enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven's eternal day, only for them to realize that they will endure the eternal torments of hell's eternal night. I trust that you're not a boy. I trust that you're not a girl, a teenager, a young adult, an older adult who thinks that you have spiritual life and you haven't. Because let me say that eternity is too long to be wrong. Too long to be wrong, sinner. Make sure that you know that you have eternal life, for know you can. Verse 13 tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When we believe on the name of the Son of God, when we believe in the dignity of his person, aye, and when we trust in the sufficiency of his work, then we can be brought to the full assurance that we have eternal life. Everlasting life. Why then, sinner, not trust in the Savior tonight? Why not believe in him? Because whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a third point to note concerning the life we all need, and that is that this life cannot be found or sourced in self or others. It cannot be found or sourced in self or in others. If we are spiritually dead, and if we are seeking for spiritual life, eternal life, then we must come to the realization that we're never going to find that life within ourselves. How could it be? It's illogical. If I am spiritually dead, how will life ever come from that which is dead? In and of ourselves, a deadened individual cannot produce life in and of themselves. This life must come outside of us, into us. It must come from out of ourselves. It must come from a divine source. It must come from heaven itself into the very soul and life and heart of the individual. And to look to another human being who themselves are spiritually dead as well, that's foolish. Foolishness to the highest degree. That I can go to some individual and they can gift to me this life that I so need and I so long for and I so crave for. Maybe that's where you've been going wrong. You've been going to the wrong source. Let me also say that if another human being has become a possessor of eternal life, like this preacher and like many in this congregation, if they have become a Christian, they cannot gift you this life. Oh no, that is beyond our ability. That's beyond our remit. I cannot give you eternal life tonight. That's not within my power. It's not within my ability. It's certainly not within my remit as a Christian. This life must come to you from God. Right from God into your soul. And so listen, no preacher, no pastor, no minister, no Christian can give to you eternal life. No Christian parent can transmit to you everlasting life. Such does not enter your life via the bloodstream of a Christian parent, mother, father. A Sunday school teacher cannot give you eternal life. A Christian friend or a family member has no ability to bring you into the possession of everlasting life. Everlasting life cannot be sourced in ourselves or any other person we know. And so we are found to be helpless and hopeless and unable and incapable of ourselves to bring to our heart and our souls eternal, everlasting life. To look to self or to look to others is as insane and as illogical as a dead man in a morgue looks to another dead man in the morgue to bring them life. That's how insane it is, spiritually speaking. From our own attempts, we come to understand very quickly that eternal life evades us every time when we try to secure it by human effort. Thus, as I've said, we are shut in to looking for eternal life outside of ourselves and outside of others from Adam's sinful race. And thank God we find a good source of this life in the person of God's only begotten Son. And that brings me to my fourth point in the message. God alone is the source of this life. The life that you need as a sinner. The life that I need to bring me to heaven, to bring me to home, to bring me into the presence of God. This life is sourced alone in God. Those who would have eternal and everlasting life must come to the Lord Jesus Christ for it. It's found in no one else. It's found nowhere else. Jesus Christ has been entrusted with both the securing and the dispensing of eternal life. Our text says it. He that hath the Son hath life. And therefore to have the Son is to have life. In the book of Proverbs 8 and the verse 35, we read these words from God. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Life is found in God, and more specifically in the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. That's one of his titles. They do not say in John 6 verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Did the Prince of Life not say in John 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Did the Prince of Life not say in John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Did the giver of life, did the bestower of life, did the Prince of Life not say in John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Did the Prince of Life not say at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. Though he were dead, he shall live. Did the giver and Prince of Life not say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did the Prince of Life not say in John 17, 1 and 2, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give, what should he give? Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's the giver of life. And thus, it is to him we go to receive the gift. For that's what it is. It's a gift. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he has life to give to you tonight. Everlasting, abundant, satisfying life. He is the author of life. He is the fountainhead and source of life. He is the medium through which this life is communicated to all that exercise faith in him. By his death upon the cross of Calvary, eternal life was obtained, and thus it is within the power of Christ, the eternal Son of God, to bestow, to gift that life to all that seek him for it. So will you seek him for this life? It's offered to you in the gospel. You seek him just now. Do you seek life? Well then, look no further than to the Son of God. He is the author and the giver of life, the one who by his death obtained eternal life for his people. We sang the hymn, under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, eternal life. Glory to Jesus forever. Come, come to the giver of life, sinner. Come. Acquire from him life, and that more abundantly. Thereby, that brings us to one final point. As we consider the life that we all need, and that is that this life can be your present and certain possession. It is the word hath that I point your attention to within our text. He that hath the Son hath life. The word hath alludes to two things. It alludes to the fact that eternal life can be both the present possession and the certain possession of the sinner who repents of sin and trusts in Christ for salvation. Mark the text does not say, he that hath the Son will have at some future date life. Doesn't say that. Rather, the text says that he that hath the Son hath life. The word hath is in the present tense. It indicates that the life spoken of is presently the possession of the one who has believed on the Son of God. This life does not begin at death for the Christian. We have already become possessors of eternal life, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so this life begins at the new birth. And thereby, it is now my present possession. God's life, eternal life, everlasting life, has been gifted to me. I am a possessor of this life, and it can be yours tonight in the gospel. Tonight, it's here for the taking. Christ offers it to you. Will you have life? Everlasting life. The word hath also indicates that it is the certain possession of the one who believes in Christ. The text doesn't say he that hath the Son may have life, or that he that hath the Son of God could have life, or that he that hath the Son might possibly have life, but rather the text says, he that hath the Son hath life. You've got it. It's certain. There's a ring of certainty in that very word, hath. As sure as God's word is true, he that hath the Son hath life. Folks, salvation is based on certainties, certain promises, certain events, certain undertakings, certain hopes, certain facts. Trusting in Christ, listen, trusting in Christ is not some shot in the dark for eternity, but rather trusting in Christ is the guarantee of life in heaven. When we trust in Christ for salvation, we can assuredly know that we have passed from death to life, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Salvation from sin is a certain experience, and it can be yours tonight in the gospel. I'm not some kind of car salesman. I'm not here to try and twist your arm up your back and try and get a false profession out of you this evening. Sinner! Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. And if you leave it, you'll die in your sin and you'll go to hell. I'm not here to coerce you. The life of God is here tonight. Eternal life offered to you in the gospel. Now, are you going to take it? Are you going to leave it again tonight? Walk out of this place as dead as you always were, and you'll become like this woman that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy. While you're living, you're dead. And you'll go on and you'll die in your sin, and where Christ is, you'll never be. And so I asked you really these questions, because it really comes down to these very simple questions. Have you the Son? Does he reign and rule in your heart? Have you believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Have you looked to him to deal with your sin? Have you handed the keeping of your soul over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ your present possession? When he is, then all that he purchased for you at the cross of Calvary, he then makes over to you. And one of the things that he purchased was everlasting life. And so if you receive him, he'll give you life. Eternal, everlasting life. To have the Son is to have everything you need for time and everything you need for eternity. And therefore, I would encourage you to trust in the Son of God tonight for salvation. With this illustration, I close. A wealthy American had only one son, and that son went off to war. Now, the man was so wealthy that it enabled him to gather to himself a collection of rare and expensive paintings that was the envy of the art world. However, one day, a soldier knocked on the door of this wealthy individual with the heartbreaking news that his only son had been killed in battle. Being a friend of the wealthy man's son, he was there to return a few of his son's possessions. As the soldier stood on the doorstep that day, he was something of an artist, and he had sketched a picture of the rich man's son while they served together in the field of conflict. And of all of the expensive paintings that man possessed, That sketch now became the father's most treasured possession, and he put it on prominent display within his mansion. Eventually, the rich man died of a broken heart, and his whole estate was put up for auction. Out of respect for his dead comrade, the soldier who had conveyed the tragic news to his friend's father went along to the auction. Art experts had come from all around the world, gathering together, hoping that they could secure at least some of the paintings, no matter the price of them. But amazingly, the sketch of the rich man's son by the other soldier was auctioned first. It was of poor quality compared to the other paintings within the auction. Nobody wanted to buy the sketch. Nobody was interested in the purchasing of it. And so embarrassingly, the soldier who drew the sketch put in the first bid. For a mere few dollars, he was the only one in the room who wanted the sketch of the wealthy man's son. It was sold to him, and on selling the sketch, the auctioneer, instead of proceeding with the rest of the auction, now declared that the auction was closed. The sale was over. To the dismay and the anger of all our experts that were gathered there, the auctioneer then went on to explain to the room that the father of the young man had stated in his will that whoever got the son got everything. And so all the art went to his son's friend. Whoever got the son got everything. And as a Christian, I can truly testify that having got the son, I've got everything. Everything for time. Everything for eternity. I have gained everything because I got the son. I wonder, tonight, have you the son reigning and ruling in your heart? Is he your savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? If not, may tonight find you coming to know the Son and thereby possess all the blessings of his redemption secured for us by his life, his death, and his resurrection. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Which part of the verse speaks of you? May God give you honesty of heart as you ponder that closing question. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Let's pray. Let me say that we plan to go to the gate, but maybe you're concerned about these matters. Well, why not wait and stay? May God so concern you to do that and trouble you that you would be honest with yourself and say, I do not have this life. May God bring you to himself, and may he give to you that everlasting life. Our loving Father, we come before thee in Jesus' name to pray for thy blessing. Upon the preaching of thy word, we do thank thee for help given, the strengthening of the body to preach thy word. We thank thee for your grace in this. Thereby, Lord, we pray that which has been of thee, that none of it will fall to the ground. It will not. But that which has been of man, that it will be forgotten. O God, we pray that there will be men and women tonight who will get the Son, and in getting the Son, they get everything. And so answer prayer and part us with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until we meet again, and if not in this world, in the land that is fair than day. Part us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.